Now, every year we try each semester to share a theme with you, something that is very real in your generation, in your lives, something about which you're going to have to make decisions if you haven't already. And our special theme, what I'd ask you to do today, we'll have 4 days of preaching on it, and the emphasis is to search the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures speak, not my preferences. Okay, we talked before about it's not how, what do I feel or what do I think? It's what does God say? So searching the Scriptures, letting them speak, and then being obedient to them. And I'd ask you today just to take any walls and arguments that you already have and just set them down, so that we can pick up the Scriptures without that baggage, and that you can be honest with God and with the Holy Spirit as you hear from the Scriptures the next 4 days. And then on Friday, we will have a forum. And the forum is meant to be applicational. It's not so we can go back through everything and re-exposit everything from Scripture that we've exposited. But as you hear these things, many of you will be thinking about, well, what's that mean for me in this calling that the Lord has placed on my life, and how should I then live as a result of it in my life? Application. And so you can submit your questions throughout this week until Thursday at 3 to the following email address. Okay, it's capital Q for question at bju.edu. So applicational questions. How would this play out in my role as a physician, as a doctor, as a preacher, as a teacher, as whatever the Lord, an artist, whatever the Lord is calling you to do. And you can send those until Thursday at 3 to capital Q at bju.edu. Now, Pastor Steve Hafler will start off the emphasis on alcohol this week, alcohol and the Christian. Pastor Hafler has a wife, Toni, and 6 children. They serve the Lord at Highlands Baptist Church in a suburb, Centennial, Colorado, just outside of Denver. A man for whom I have immense respect, and I saw that I got that respect at close range. He and I were resident supervisors together, so we cried together, we prayed together, we wrestled on the couch in the Dean of Men's office together. We had fun together as friends, and have appreciated him ever since. His heart, his genuineness, his love for the Lord, and the transformation that the Lord has brought in his heart has a unique testimony. I'm not sure how much he'll share with you, but this is a man that the Lord has brought from darkness to light, and it's very evident in his life. In 1998, he and his family followed the Lord to Africa, and for 12 years they were serving the Lord there, had all sorts of ideas and saw lots of needs in Africa and were looking for them, but the Lord kept closing those doors and kind of shifting their hearts. And in August of 2010, the Lord brought them back here to pastor out there in Colorado. Unique testimony, love of word, love of people, but especially love of young people. He's ministered to this age. He loves this age, and I think that will come through. Now, what I want you to think about today and through these next 4 days, we want to get to something practical. This is where you're going to live. This is where I live and make choices. But we have to go to Scripture, not opinion or friends, for the answer. Now, the world pushes alcohol. It's almost ever present. Even though it is labeled a drug, it's pushed everywhere. And it's pushed even among Christians. Now, to be honest with you, in my own life, I have lots of opportunities to make a choice about this. With my wife being at the museum and gallery, we go to a lot of art functions. And at every one of those in the evenings, there's alcohol, and there's plenty of it. I travel internationally, and nobody is watching me. And the cart comes by, and the stewardess asks if I want the complimentary alcohol, and I have a choice. And none of you would know what choice I make. And nobody I know would know the choice I make. But the issue is not what the world approves or what some Christians I know approve. The issue is not that there is disagreement, that some people come to different conclusions. And the issue is not the question, can I drink and still be saved? That's an immature way to look at it. The thing of which each of us must be convinced in our own hearts are these. Let me give you three. First, that I have God's approval to take a drink. That I have God's approval. I need to be convinced of that. Second, that what I am drinking is the same thing that in places is spoken of either positively, urged by Paul to Timothy, or is spoken of in narration without any negative comments, that what I'm about to drink is the same thing that they were talking about. That's the second consideration. And the third is that the choice that I'm about to make, that choice will bring greater glory to God at that moment than any other choice I can make. Whether I take it and drink it or not, that my choice is the one that brings the greatest glory to God at that moment. And that's the question for all of life, for every choice, for the believer who's following Scripture. So prepare your hearts and ask the Lord for his help as Pastor Hafler comes to start off this emphasis on the Christian and alcohol.
Good morning. Need I tell you who won those wrestling matches? No, I highly respect Dr. Stephen Jones and thank him and the university for the privilege to address such an important and emotionally loaded topic such as alcohol and the believer. I'm going to ask you to open your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 23. I do have three boys, three girls. My oldest is 17. She's a leap year baby, so she just turned 4 1/4. And my little baby boy is 9. And so I enjoy raising my own young people. I've been asked to talk to you this morning about a personal choice each of you must make. Some of you have already made a choice to go a particular distance. It is a very important decision. It's a deliberate choice. And I'll put it in a question. Either you will drink alcohol or you will not drink alcohol. There's a lot of degrees within that, but that is the choice that you are faced with. Your default settings are not trustworthy. My default settings kicked in when I was 15 years old. So it is a deliberate choice. Neither choice is passive. Both of those, you will need to make a choice. Some of you have already made a decision, whether it be at camp or at your church, to never take a sip. Some of you have already made a choice, even while sitting here, to have already used alcohol, and some of you use it even now when you think it's safe. That means when you don't think you'll be caught. Some of you, even though you have never taken a sip, have decided to possibly experiment as soon as you're in the environment where it's where you're free to do so. And the choice we're talking about is a very important one. I want to talk to you in a very transparent way this morning, in a very direct way. Some of the content I'm about to share with you, I posted on my blog on September 17th, 2012. A few days after I posted the material, my daughter traveled to Ohio to visit her grandparents and her aunt and uncle. And while she was there, she was able to visit with them, able to visit with her cousins. And the night before my daughter was going to return, they were out to dinner. And her aunt and uncle traveled back from dinner, 10 minutes from having said goodbye to Emily, a drunk driver switched lanes and hit her aunt and uncle head on. The phone rang, my grandfather answered it, and it was Sean, and he said, "Something terrible has happened, would you turn around?" So Emily's in the back seat, and they travel back to the scene of the accident. They come up, the police are already there, fire rescue. And Emily walks up amidst the broken glass and the blood and puts her arms around her two cousins, Gunnar and Cadence. And while she's there, sort of shielding them from the rescue personnel, pulling Tara, which is her aunt, from the car, Tara sees her children and moans, and then they take her away. My daughter still has nightmares about this to the day. The following morning, on September 25th, Tara Gibbons went to be with the Lord. This was just a little over 5 months ago. I want to be very clear as we address the issue of the believer in alcohol, that we do not do so just emotionally, though I do have emotion, and that we don't just do it reactionary, though I do react. For instance, we would not say simply because somebody was texting and killed someone while texting, changing lanes, that all texting is wrong. Nor would we say that simply because somebody had a long day at work, was driving home at night, and fell asleep behind the wheel, crossed lanes and committed vehicular homicide, that all sleeping is wrong. Texting and sleeping done in the right conditions are appropriate. But the question is, are we simply talking about something like texting and something like sleeping? Or are we talking about something that actually has the potential to control you? Are we talking about something that has left a path of social destruction in its wake globally, not just in America? And are we talking about something that holds inherent danger regardless of the context? So before you take a sip, or for some of you, before you take another sip, consider Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. In our time this morning, I want to put forward three testimonies. One I have already begun, and that is a personal testimony. I want us then to consider Scripture's testimony. And then finally, I want us to consider society's testimony on the issue of believers in alcohol. I started drinking beer when I was 15 years old. My Christian parents did not drink. I was not raised in an environment where there was drinking. I was not peer pressured to drink. I simply wanted to drink. I was no stranger to Jim Beam, Jack Daniels, wine coolers, cold Bud, warm Schaefer, and an assortment of other destructive alcoholic beverages. I was both a social drinker and I was a binge drinker. I enjoyed a mild buzz and I enjoyed being plastered. I know the thrill of sitting around a table playing drinking games with my friends and laughing. I know the adrenaline of breaking into my friend's parents' liquor cabinets to steal a free bottle. I know the regret of sliding down a telephone pole drunk and not feeling the half-inch splinters pierce my hands until the next morning when I was sober and I could feel the pain acutely. Proverbs 23, 29, and 35 says, "Who has wounds without cause? They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it." I know the gut-wrenching pain of being hammered by vodka and gin and the dull nausea of a hangover. Proverbs 23, 32, "In the end it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder." I know what it is to have a high school classmate at a drinking party crouch down behind a car vomiting because he drank too much on a binge. The police came and raided our high school party, so everybody in the house went to flee. They got into their cars without thinking they were trying to evade arrest. The problem is the classmate that jumped into the car where Carl was throwing up behind did not see Carl, threw it into reverse, and ran over him. In a moment, star soccer player turned paraplegic. I know the reality distortion that alcohol brings. Dangerous things seem safe. Vulgar things seem appropriate. Tough guys seem weak. And strange women don't seem so strange. I know the shame of hanging my head over a toilet, vowing never to take another drink. And I meant it. Until the next weekend, when the next drink always proved too tempting. Just one. Just one beer. Yeah, sure, I'll just take one beer. Proverbs 23:33, your eyes will see strange things, in your heart utter perverse things. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. You know, it was actually the hangovers from alcohol that got me interested in other drugs. I figured if I could get the same or better high with less hangover, then count me in. What I did not realize in my unregenerate heart and mind was that the vortex of addiction was getting stronger. And I thank the Lord for God's free gift, for His mercy, for the forgiveness of sin in Christ. I thank Him for the transforming power of the gospel through His Son by His Spirit. I was born again at age 21, 6 months after I could legally drink and get into nightclubs. Do you know I had looked forward to being 21 ever since I was 15? To be able to show my ID and get into nightclubs? And by God's grace and His mercy, 6 weeks after I had indulged myself on a vicious rampage, God gave me the gift of conviction, and Jesus became my Savior. Anyone in Christ is a new creature. Scripture teaches that life in Christ brings a radical change. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in drunkenness. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident, Paul says, and then he goes ahead and he gives a list of the works of the flesh that are evident, and on that list, drunkenness. And then he says something staggering about this list. Listen to what he says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. My wife's experience was different from mine. She never did take a sip. She never wanted to drink at age 15. Because one of her parents was an alcoholic. And so she experienced up close and personal the destruction that excess could bring into a home. So alcohol, with its effects of drunkenness and destruction, has left both my wife and I with a realistic view of its highly addictive and deceptive nature. I've tasted it. I've enjoyed it. I've loved it. I've hated it. I've abused it. I've been left near dead because of it. I nearly killed 5 of my friends driving under its influence. And by God's grace, I've been delivered from it. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. But Christians are not arguing whether drunkenness is right or wrong, right? I mean, that's not really our argument. We're not arguing, can I get drunk or not, because Ephesians 5:18 settles that matter. Do not get drunk with wine. The question is, can I have a beer? Or 2? Or 5? Depending on how I can hold my alcohol. Or can I have a glass of wine that will make that pasta dish taste so much better? That's what we're asking. Or can I have a shot before I go to sleep because it relaxes me? That's really the question. So basically, there are two Christian perspectives, and with differing degrees of each perspective. Here they are. First of all, the first perspective, the Bible commends the use of alcohol. It is a gift from God, so drink in moderation. There are actually people who hold that view that have never taken a sip. They look at the scriptural evidence, and that's the view they believe is the most biblical. The second basically says the Bible strictly forbids the use of alcohol, so God commands you to abstain. Well, what is Scripture's testimony? I mean, what is it that the Scripture places weight on? Well, finding out where a believer ought to stand in reference to this topic is not as easy as picking a proof text and building an entire lifestyle around it. You actually have to weigh it out. There are three questions that will help you. We will not explore all three. Dr. Jones already mentioned some of these. The first one is this, and it's really the burden of proof is upon you to research this out. First of all, after weighing the restrictions and the allowances, and both exist, what is the predominant emphasis of Scripture? What does God's Word encourage? If you just looked at the first 5 references, the first 2 mentions of wine in the Bible are followed by a curse. You have Noah, wine, drunkenness, shame, and a curse. The third mention is the high priest of God, Melchizedek, bringing it as a gift to Abraham. The fourth and fifth mentions of wine take us to post-destruction Sodom and Gomorrah, where you have Lot's two daughters using the alcoholic influence of wine to put their father into a drunken stupor to create the context of incest. So you have to weigh both the restrictions and the allowances and ask, what is the predominant emphasis of Scripture? Secondly, is the alcoholic beverage being argued for today the same as that which was allowed in the Old and the New Testament? So once you have gathered your restrictions and your allowances, when you look at the verses that allow it, is that even the same thing that is being argued for today in your can of Budweiser or your cold bottle of Corona? And third, a question that actually goes beyond the issue of whether or not alcohol is forbidden or allowed, and beyond the issue of whether the wine or primarily all of the beverages today are the same thing the Bible allows, is this. What should believers do with the freedom or freedoms they believe they have a right to exercise? So if after a careful handling of the first two questions, you have a scripturally informed conscience, okay, you've kind of hung your conscience on Psalm 104, verse 15, God has given wine to gladden the heart of man. Okay, so you clear that one. You're not convinced from all the studies that the wine being argued for today is any different from that which was allowed in the Scriptures. You still have to ask this question. What should you do with any freedom, not just this issue, any issue? What should you do with the freedom that you perceive is yours? Let me share one final testimony, society's testimony. I have never seen a beer commercial featuring battered children, helpless women, hopeless men, abandoned sons, neglected daughters, broken lives, fractured families, absentee fathers, depressed mothers, or teenage amputees. You'll never see that when they market that dark bottle of Guinness. They will market it as instant maturity and intellectualism. They will market the bottle of Corona as an instant party on the beach, no matter where you happen to be. And stay thirsty, my friends, is a slogan for adventure. They will never show you the children that are affected by this. Somehow it's all about beautiful people, fashion, success, and big parties. So what about society's testimony? The U.S. Department of Justice estimated that a majority of criminal offenders were under the influence of alcohol alone, that means without drug influence, when they committed their crimes. Federal research shows that for the 40% of convicted murderers, just under half, convicted murderers being held in either jail or state prison, alcohol use was a factor in the homicide. Teen alcoholics, what do the statistics say? 26.4% of underage persons used alcohol, and binge drinking among the same group was over 17%. Insurance companies care because it's a risk. Alcoholics and former alcoholics either are refused coverage or pay extraordinary premiums. So we are not talking about whether you want the red Lexus or the black BMW. We're talking about something that even the unbelieving world says is a risk. So when we work down those questions and we ask if this truly is, with a scripturally informed conscience and a humble heart submitting to God's word, what do I do with this freedom that I perceive is mine? We're actually talking about a substance that has negatively affected society globally. It is estimated there are over 140 million alcoholics worldwide. Alcohol cares not for your gender, your social class, the borders of a country, or the language you speak. 140 million addicts worldwide. Here are four questions that will qualify your freedoms. The other men will probably be looking at this later throughout the week. If you have your scriptures, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The first question is this, and just for a moment, as we ask these questions, just forget for a moment whether alcohol is good or evil or neutral or indifferent, and ask these four questions about your freedom. Are your choices motivated by God's glory? Is what you have chosen to do, even with your rights, now remember, Paul gave up his rights in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for the sake of the gospel, are your choices motivated by the glory of God? is what you are doing communicating the excellent worth of who God is? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Second question, are your choices helpful for you and others? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Right? These are things I have a right to do. But all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. People argue that this is their right, but that does not alone settle the matter, because Scripture qualifies things you believe you have a right to do. The World Health Organization reports that the harmful use of alcohol results in 2.5 million deaths each year. 320,000 young people between the age of 15 and 29 die from alcohol-related causes, resulting in 9% of all deaths in that age group. We just had a funeral at Highlands Baptist Church where I pastor for a young lady in her 20s who died of alcohol disease. Her unbelieving family came to the funeral and they wept without hope. Are your choices helpful for you and others? Will your choice be helpful to your spouse? Will your choice be helpful to the friends that you influence? Will your choice be helpful to your children who watch you? These are good questions. Number three, not only are your choices motivated by the glory of God and are your choices helpful for you and others, but number three, do your choices have a high risk of controlling you? Do the things that you have chosen to partake of have a high risk of controlling you? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 again. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power, or I will not be dominated by anything. 140 million alcoholics worldwide are dominated by alcohol. And fourth, do your choices build up or tear down others? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. When I talk to young people about this, I often get several responses. One of the responses I get is this. Well, Jesus ate with sinners, and he was called a drunkard and a glutton, so that settles it. And I'll ask them, settles what? Because he was given those titles, what does that settle? There's a beautiful passage in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 2, where you have the situation of Jesus who went to a feast, and around him were tax gatherers and sinners. Unfortunately, the way that passage is often handled in a knee-jerk reaction for people trying to condone certain lifestyles, you would think that Jesus is sitting at a bar with the dregs of society talking points of theology while watching a ball game. But that's not what Mark chapter 2 is talking about. It's important to know what Jesus is not doing when associating with unbelievers. Number one, Jesus is not adopting the debased cultural values in Capernaum. He's not just going with the flow and taking it easy by hanging out with the elites of society. And Jesus is not trying to give traction to his ministry through social drinking. You know what he is doing? He's trying to reach people that he could not reach inside the synagogue. He's trying to have life on life with sinning people. And because he did that, he is given the magnificent title, Friend of Sinners. It's not about recreation, it's about mission. Jesus is strategically maneuvering outside of the synagogue to have exposure to unbelieving people to fulfill his mission to seek and to save those who are lost. It's about mission, not wine. Second, the controversy is not about what's on the table, but who's at the table. As a matter of fact, three times you're going to see the term tax collectors and sinners being used. The controversy, the scandal, is his associations. The Pharisees' accusation is he took the slippery slope. He's compromised his associations because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. The issue is sharing a table with sinful people. And his mission has not lost its edge. And third, it's not about social liberties, but about desperate people. Tax collectors and sinners represent a segment of Jewish society that weren't in the synagogue. To make it look like Jesus is there recreationally watching a ball game with a few buds is not only a gross misrepresentation of who Jesus is, it's a terrible handling of God's word. The passage isn't about beer, pizza, video games, and a few buds at Bible study. It's about Jesus life on life with lost people to fulfill his mission as the Son of God. If we're not careful, and this happens quite often, we'll end up disguising rebellion as grace and packaging our independence as freedom. And the way to avoid that is to ask those four questions. You know, Peter walked on the shores of Galilee. Peter was probably at this feast in Matthew's home. Peter had Jesus into his own home. Peter watched and observed Jesus Christ. And it's Peter who makes the connection in his letter that as God is holy, so you ought to be holy in all your conduct. Jesus' holiness lived out. As God's children desiring holiness, as Peter instructed, we cannot ignore the facts. Let me close this morning by giving you a few facts. So before you take a sip, or before you take another sip, consider these facts. Number one, alcohol is rarely, if ever, helpful in building people up. This is a fact. And number two, alcohol has approximately 140 million addicts worldwide. This is a fact. It's controlling. Number three, there is an extremely high probability of alcohol dominating you and others whom you influence. That is a fact. More than one out of every 10 people who take their first sip become an addict. That is a fact. Alcohol has a long history and a venomous reputation for tearing lives down and ripping families apart. That is a fact. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's a fact. Proverbs 23, 32, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. That's a fact. Alcohol is enslaving and destroying many this very minute. There are many who have prematurely died. There are many in rehab. There are many children who fear their parents because of alcohol alone. This is a fact. And finally, you most likely will regret taking your first sip, but you'll never need to regret abstinence. This is a fact. Heavenly Father, I pray for these young people, that you would deliver them from the enticement and the deception of alcohol. Help them to find satisfaction in you and you alone. We entrust them into your hands for your glory. Help us to make decisions that please you, that glorify you, that help others, and that keep us out of harm's way from becoming controlled by a substance. We thank you for your goodness and your deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.